Thank you, Pastor Mike. Good morning. Wow, that's a lot of excitement in this room. Good morning. There we go. Thank you. It's great to be here. Make sure this is on. Salt and Light series. We want to avoid being charged with murder. Last Sunday's Omaha World Herald, there was a four-page account about William Leslie Arnold. There's the front page. You may have seen that. Three more pages after that. In 1958, when he was 16 years old, he shot and murdered both his parents right here in Omaha. He was arrested, convicted, and then sent to the Nebraska State Penitentiary. And so there's a mugshot there, 16 years old. In 1967, he escaped without a trace. He took on the alias name of John Damon, and for the next 43 years, this man there married twice, had children, worked as a traveling salesman, lived in several cities, moved to Australia in 1997, and there he died in 2010, and he never was caught. The murder mystery was eventually solved when his son in Australia submitted a DNA test, and a U.S. detective marshal connected the dots and solved the murder. And that article is actually in last Monday's edition of the Omaha World Herald. But William Leslie Arnold murdered his parents. We're going to look at the subject of murder today. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, we're going to look at this passage, Matthew 5, 21 to 26. I'm going to read that for you. These are the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." And so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you will be put into prison. Truly I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. Now, I've highlighted some words there: murder, angry, insults, whoever says you fool. These emotions, these actions, these kind of insults have no place in the church. Unfortunately, they do take place. Many, many years ago, I preached a sermon on a Sunday morning. I don't remember what I preached on. I do remember that I quoted John Piper, and I don't even remember the John Piper quote. But later in the week, a woman in the church called me to arrange a meeting. And so we met in my office later that week, and her husband had been attending the church for a few weeks, maybe longer. She wanted to talk to me about that John Piper quote, but not too much about the quote. She wanted to talk about John Piper. And let's say she was not a fan of John Piper. Her main problem with Dr. Piper was the fact that he was a Calvinist. Then she said this to me, "I hate John Piper. I hate John Piper." And I could see the anger in her eyes. Probably never even met Dr. Piper, but I could tell, yeah, she hated John Piper. And I said to her, I said, "You know, we could disagree with another Christian, but we're not to hate that believer, our fellow brother or sister in the Lord." But she dug in, and she reaffirmed her hatred of John Piper. That couple never returned to the church. Jesus said in John 13, you're familiar with this, no doubt, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." So our main badge of identification to show the world that we are followers of Jesus is our love for one another in this room. That's our main identification badge. There's no place for anger and hatred within the church. We can understand it out there. There's a lot of anger out there. There's a lot of hatred out there. Just last Monday night in my softball game, an argument broke out between one of my teammates and a player from the other team, and it almost turned violent. My teammate approached the other player. He was yelling at him, swearing, got right in his face, started poking him in the chest, screaming at him. And that was taking place at first base. I was playing second base at the time. And I approached him and I said, "Come on, guys. Come on, let's just play ball. Come on, let's just break it up. Let's play ball here." Tried to be a peacemaker. My teammate did go back to his position, but he was still swearing. He just would not let it go. We went in the dugout. I talked to him. He says, "You know, you're going to get kicked out of this game if you don't calm down." He says, "I won't get kicked out." And he didn't. But he took the anger to the very end of the game. And it was even threatening the guy, "I will see you in the parking lot after the game." So, yeah, those angry scenarios take place in the world, but they have no place in the church. We are continuing the Light and Salt series, Matthew 5. We looked at verses 13 to 16 a couple weeks ago, where Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. As the salt of the earth, our presence can help slow down the moral decay around us. And as the light of the world, our attitudes and our actions can attract people to Jesus. Notice this key verse here, Matthew 5, 16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Then Jesus went on to verses 17 and 20 that we looked at last week. He said to his disciples and he said to the crowd, "He came not to abolish the Old Testament law, but to fulfill it." And in the same passage, he called out the scribes and the Pharisees for their faulty interpretation of the Old Testament law. A key verse again, verse 20. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was legalistic, full of pride, along with hundreds of extra biblical rules and regulations that were added to the law of God. These rules eventually became more authoritative than God's word. And so that's the background to the rest of chapter 5, where Jesus will take on six subjects: anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and then love for our enemies. And with each subject, Jesus will give the correct interpretation of God's word in contrast to the faulty interpretation of the religious leaders. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, take another look at verse 21, where Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.'" And then notice the first words of verse 22, "But I say to you." So that's the formula that we're going to see in all six subjects. You've heard that it was said, that's the faulty interpretation, "but I say to you," that's the correct interpretation. So we'll see that formula throughout this series. So verse 21 again, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whosoever murders will be liable to judgment.'" So you shall not murder. That's the sixth of the Ten Commandments. And so that is God's word. And the phrase, "whoever murders will be liable to judgment," that's the addition that there was to this command that the scribes added. There is a penalty for murder in the Old Testament. It's in Numbers chapter 35, verse 31. "Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of the murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death." And so there is a penalty for murder in the Old Testament. So we can ask the question, what was wrong with the scribal addition? Because in a sense, there is a penalty for the murderer. So there is judgment. Well, what's wrong with it? There's a lot wrong. First, when you add something to God's word, first, you're going to weaken it. You're going to water it down somehow. And then second, when the scribes added, "and whoever murders will be liable to judgment," they meant liable to the judgment of the civil magistrate, the local court. That's all they meant. There was no reference here to the judgment of God. And so the sixth commandment was reduced and confined and no longer the law of God. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees, they loved this. They were perfectly happy because they could proudly boast that they never murdered. But now, the contrast. verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, throughout the Bible, we see how dangerous and destructive anger can be. Got Proverbs 29:22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. You can go to the New Testament in James chapter 1. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, not all anger is sinful. It can be directed towards the injustices of the world, but it's dangerous and destructive when it's quick-tempered and selfish. It shows a lack of trust in God and a lack of love for others. You know, my wife can tell you that early in our relationship, when we dated, when we got engaged, and even in that first year of marriage in 1982, I was quick-tempered. I was easily angered, mainly with all the idiotic drivers out there. Now, when I get cut off in traffic, I just let it go. My quick temper gradually faded away as I grew stronger in my faith. And so that's a praise. But back in verse 22, Jesus made it clear that the same sinful tendencies that causes us to murder someone physically, can also cause us to murder someone within our heart. And so, as Pastor Mike pointed out, there's a redefinition of murder. It's not just taking the physical life of somebody, but we can actually murder someone within our hearts. You know, sometimes we hear people say, well, at least I haven't murdered anyone. Well, I think we've all been guilty of that one way or another. We give ourselves a pat on the back and a pass, but Jesus made it clear that the anger in our hearts towards others is just as dangerous and just as sinful as physical murder. Again, Jesus said, anyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. That's the judgment of God, not the local magistrate. Jesus went on and said, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Literally, that says, whoever says to his brother, raka, raka is an Aramaic term meaning blockhead. If a person used that term towards another person back then, it could lead to a hearing before the local council. But Jesus went further than that with the next statement. Verse 22, whoever says you fool will be liable to the fire of hell. So whoever in anger and arrogance insults one of God's creatures will be in danger of going to hell. Now the word hell is a reference to the Hinnom Valley just southwest of Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, both King Ahaz and King Manasseh permitted human sacrifices in that valley. Jeremiah 19:16 referred to that valley as the Valley of Slaughter. And so during the days of Jesus, it was a garbage dump where the fires burned continually. Fire and smoke 24 hours a day. And so it was a powerful symbol of eternal hell, eternal fire in hell. And it's a powerful warning from Jesus, not in anger, to call someone else a fool. Now, today, fool is kind of a mild term, but not back then. A fool in the Bible was far more sinister. Dallas Willard wrote that it's a combination of stupid perversity and rebellion against God and all that sensible people stand for. Such a person is willfully perverted, rebellious, knowingly wicked to his own harm. So calling someone a fool back then was a violation that devastated a person's very soul. And according to Jesus, justified condemning the person who uttered it to the very fires of hell. Martin Lloyd-Jones offers this conclusion about murder. Oh yes, there are ways which men can be destroyed short of murder. We can destroy a man's reputation. We can shake somebody else's confidence in him by whispering criticism or by deliberate fault-finding. That is the kind of thing which our Lord here is indicating. And his whole purpose is to show that all is included in this commandment, thou shalt not kill. Killing does not only mean destroying life physically, it means still more trying to destroy the spirit and the soul, destroying the person in any shape or form. So let's ask ourselves a question. How can we avoid being charged with murder? Murder in the sense of murdering someone within our hearts. And so a couple things. Replace the anger in our hearts with love and forgiveness. Replace the anger with love and forgiveness. Anger and hatred kills. Love and forgiveness brings healing, brings restoration. Later in chapter 5, Jesus said in verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Sometimes we even have enemies in the church, unfortunately. I've had some in my last 40 years of ministry, going back to 1983 when I was a youth pastor in San Diego. I got a little taste of it even then. I remember it was between Sunday school and the worship service. A mother of two teenagers in the youth group, she came up to me and she was very angry. And with a raised voice in front of a lot of people, she told me that she disagreed with my topic that I taught in the previous week's Bible study to the youth group. It was January of 1984. So I taught from Psalm 139 because it was close to Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so in that Bible study, I said that because of Psalm 139, we can see that God has personally put us together in our mother's wombs. God was directly involved in our development in the womb. And therefore, as Christians, we should protect life within the womb. But the mother did not like that topic. And she, in a loud voice and anger in her eyes, she told me that she was pro-choice. Had a hard time wrapping my mind around that at the time. I was only like 23 or 24 at the time. But it never occurred to me back then to respond with something like, you know, let's talk more about this. Let's take this into a conversation. My mind just didn't think like that, but I did react with grace and kindness. So even in the church, there's people that are going to oppose us, may not like us, and our response is to love them and to pray for them according to Jesus. This man here, Edwin Markham, was a great American poet. When he retired, he found out that his banker had defrauded him out of a great sum of money. And so instead of retiring to a life of ease that he thought he earned, which he did, he had nothing, nothing at all. And he was so angry, so bitter, that he no longer even wrote poetry. Before this, he was a Christian, just full of joy. But that candle of joy was snuffed out by the anger and the bitterness that was in his heart. He became so obsessed about this man that he wanted to have revenge on him. That's all he could think about. What can I do to hurt him? And one day he was in a depressed mood. And he was just at his desk, had a piece of paper, just drawing circles on that paper, thinking about this banker who's stolen all his money. And then the Holy Spirit broke him and said to him, Markham, if you do not deal with this thing, it's going to ruin you. You cannot afford the price you're paying. You must forgive that man. And that great poet said, Lord, I will forgive him, and I do freely forgive him. And at that moment, he just felt the anger and the bitterness just come right out of his heart, and just rivers of joy come flooding back into his life. His mind was unshackled. His pen was loosened. He sat down and perhaps wrote his most famous poem of all, Outwitted. He drew a circle that shut me out, heretic, rebel, a thing to flout, but love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. We love and forgive. That's the replacement for the anger in our hearts. Second way to avoid being charged with murder, work hard to reconcile broken relationships. Work hard to reconcile broken relationships. Instead of expressing anger and calling someone a name, as Christ followers, we're to strive hard to be reconciled with another believer where we have relational conflicts. Notice how Paul put this in Romans 12, 14 to 18. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If possible, we're to live at peace with everyone as far as it depends on us. So we do everything we can to be at peace with other people. Now, it's possible the other person doesn't want to be at peace. They don't want to be reconciled. Or the other person demands that certain conditions be met before he or she will even consider reconciliation. But Jesus focused on reconciliation in this passage that we're looking at in Matthew 5. Notice the first illustration to show the importance of reconciliation. Let me get a drink here. Jesus said, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So during the days of Jesus, Jewish worshipers would go to the temple in Jerusalem. They would bring offerings to God, perhaps a lamb or sheep to be sacrificed on the worshiper's behalf. The worshiper was seeking to be at peace with God through that offering. But then the worshiper realizes, oh wait, I've offended another person. I've hurt a brother. And Jesus did not say, first complete the offering and then go and be reconciled with the other person. No, he said, no, leave that offering there. Leave the gift there. Quickly go to that person and be reconciled and then come back and offer your gift to the Lord. And so it is peace and reconciliation before worship. And then when we're at peace with others, when we're unified with others, we're going to be at peace with God. Worship is far, far better when we are at peace with others in the church. But again, the other person may not desire peace, but when we've taken the steps towards reconciliation, we can still worship with joy. There's a second illustration Jesus gave about the importance of reconciliation. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be put into prison. Truly, I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. So here's a person, he's on his way to debtor's court. He owes his accuser a certain amount of money, has not paid on it. And so Jesus said, before you even get to the courtroom, find your accuser and come to terms. Because if reconciliation doesn't come before the court, then you will be placed in debtor's prison. And that meant working during the day to pay off the debt and then prison at night. And Jesus warned in verse 26 that a person will remain there until the entire debt is paid off. And so there were harsh consequences when reconciliation did not take place before standing before the judge. The consequences were the debtor's prison until the debt was paid off. And thus, before the court appearance, the debtors to quickly seek reconciliation. That was the point of it. Do it fast. That is to be our attitude as well. There's a story in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We read of a man in the Corinthian church who had a grievance against another man in the church. So he took him to court. And so Paul's reaction in chapter 6 was, are you kidding me? You're taking your dispute to a public court where non-Christians can witness two Christians not getting along. And in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul wrote, why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? In other words, instead of taking your brother to court for the whole world to see your disagreement, just humbly suffer a setback. Suffer a wrong, maybe a financial setback. Do this to please God by seeking peace. For the sake of unity, for the sake of Christian witness, for the sake of bringing glory to God, just someone take a hit here. So living in peace with one another is a safeguard against becoming angry towards others. Seeking peace and reconciliation will help us not to murder a brother or sister in our hearts or with our words. I have an Aloha shirt on today. I was a pastor in Hawaii for 8 years. It's beautiful there, very expensive, but very beautiful. It's paradise when it comes to the weather. Breathtaking views of the ocean, mountains, beaches, the sky. We lived in the middle of the island of Oahu, and we just had mountains behind us. No other homes. We had a canyon and just beautiful mountains, and you look out to the left, you can see the Pacific Ocean. It was just breathtaking. It's been 21 years now, over 21 years since we've moved. We still stay in contact with people from our church there, mainly through Facebook, Christmas cards. We just got an invitation to join a church anniversary coming up later this year. I also communicate with a man through text messaging and email. 2-3 years ago, I reached out to him when his wife passed away, and we've stayed connected since then. But there was a time when I was his pastor for about 2 years when our relationship was not good. We both made mistakes in the relationship. He was one of the leaders of the church, and he made life so miserable for me, my wife, and even my kids. And a lot of hurt came our way. And I remember I was talking on the phone with him, and landline phone like this, so it's how I was holding it. And I remember he said something to me that just shocked me. I just couldn't believe he said it, and I just paused, and I silently prayed for grace. And God gave me the grace to respond to with kindness and with grace. I made attempts over that two-year period to be at peace with him. I thought they were very good attempts, steps in the right direction, but they backfired every single time. All three times. It's like I go one step forward, and then we go back three or four steps backwards because of his reaction to that. There was only two times in the last 38 years of senior pastor ministry when I just wanted to quit, just walk away from the ministry and never come back again, and that was one of them. But one day the Lord gave me a verse. It's in our passage. I've already quoted it in verse 44 of Matthew 5. Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That became my main verse for months. I'd wake up praying that verse. I'd go to bed praying that verse, praying for reconciliation, praying for my brother in Christ. And as I'm working through that verse and meditating on it, God just filled my heart with unbelievable love towards this man who had hurt me so bad. And I prayed for reconciliation. And in one evening, it's another story, I can't tell it now, but reconciliation came. One of the greatest nights of my life happened 22, 23 years ago. And if we would see each other today, we would embrace each other with joy. So where are you at when it comes to your own relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are there some anger issues going on? Are you angry at someone else in this church or elsewhere? Let's resolve that because we all know how Jesus defines that. And is there a need to be reconciled with someone in this church or another believer outside of the church? Let's take the words of Jesus and do that quickly and do all that we can to be at peace with others. Let's pray. Father, I come to you, and as you clearly know, that I had lots of issues with my anger. I've murdered family members, friends, people I don't know, other believers, because of the inner anger within me. And so, Father, thank you for your grace that has replaced that with love. It's not me, nothing I can do. As Mike pointed out earlier, the standards of Jesus are higher than the standards of the law. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit within us and because of your grace, we can gradually deal with issues like anger. And so, Father, I want to pray for those, on behalf of those people here perhaps struggling with anger and perhaps towards other people. And so, Lord, give grace and peace and forgiveness. If some of us need to be reconciled with others, we pray that that will take place as well. Continue to build unity in this church, Lord. May this be a place of great joy, of healing, a place where we can know God and know Him even greater because of our fellowship with one another. Father, now as we leave and go into our community groups, I pray that our love for one another will grow more and more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.